everyone. It's good to be with you here today and to be worshiping with you. I'm so grateful to see everyone. And I pray that you've had a good week and you've been enjoying the evangelistic series we've had here, special meeting on prophecy with Lyle Albrecht. Anyone here been to the meetings at all? Quite a few hands. Wow, great. Well, I know that if you come, you will be blessed, and they will be continuing to bring you closer and closer to God as a result. Well, as we begin today in our continuing our series on the book of Proverbs, by the way, have you been enjoying the book of Proverbs in your small group studies? Yeah, we had some really lively discussions today in the our small group study on the Proverbs. And as we continue this series, I pray that you will be blessed as well. So let's pray together before we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to have this word, your counsel to all generations. Lord, bless us today as we read it and we gather new information and knowledge of who you are and who we are, and your great plan for us. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to invite you to take out your study sheet. You've got one today. You'll find it there in the back of your bulletin, hopefully. It's called The Sovereignty of God. So pull that one out. We're going to be filling that one out this morning as we begin. And one of the things I wanted to share with you as we start is that oftentimes what we do when we open the Word of God, when we study with one another, is we look at two things, basically. I look at what we do is like a house. I'll give you an example. The house has the windows and the doors and the frames and all the things you can see. Those really are what we call doctrines, the fundamental things that we believe that are based upon the Bible. But foundation to those, in other words, the thing that becomes the foundation for them is this funny word that we use called theology. Theos means God and ology means reflection on. And really what that is theology asks questions about who God is and what does God want and what does God require. And it's in theology then becomes the basis for the house. I had a professor tell me one time that whatever it is your view is of God will determine your theology. And if you have a wrong view about God, you can have a wrong understanding. Your doctrines and everything else can become just as corrupted as if you were traveling on down the road and your GPS sent you one degree off and you ended up going into a totally different place. Same thing happens here. And so sometimes when we do a sermon, I need to go back and I need to talk about theology before we talk about doctrines, because that's really where it all starts, is how do you see God? And one of the things we're going to do today is we're going to talk about a theology. But before we get there, the theology specifically is called the sovereignty of God. Now that's a kind of a big name, the sovereignty of God. And we'll talk about what that is in a little bit more detail. But before we do, I thought that we would take a travelogue. You know, all throughout the meetings with Lyle Albrecht, he starts off his meeting with a travelogue. And before we can really get into understanding what's going on with this particular idea of the sovereignty of God, we need to take a travelogue back in time, centuries and centuries back in time, to understand how it was that ancient Greek philosophical ideas about God eventually ended up influencing how Christians began to think about God. And just as an example, this picture that I have up here is a picture of several famous philosophers. Right in the center is the big names, the big guns. Aristotle and Plato lived 400 years before Christ. But yet, this particular fresco was found in a Byzantine church, a Byzantine-era church, a monastery, where they had it on the wall as you went into their narthex of their church, basically. You would go in before you went into the sanctuary, you'd walk by and you'd see the names of these Greek philosophers. It's pretty amazing. And so let me share with you a little bit of that history so that you can understand a little bit better what we're doing. So we're going to go back in time a little bit further to these ancient Greek philosophers. This one in particular, Plato, was a man who lived in a time 400 years before Christ, that his world was polytheistic. Lots of gods. Everything was a god. This statue was a god. That was a god. And in the university thinking, which is really kind of what he was, he said, you know, if there was a god, then this god has to be like this. He was just a mind. You know, for a philosopher, that's great, right? He was only a mind, had no body, existed totally outside of our history, could never, ever, ever, ever enter into space and time that we exist in, and so he could never, ever, ever, ever have any dealing with any one of you. He was an immovable mover, they called him, and to understand that kind of thinking, you have to see it like this. Every one of you has seen a projector, I'm sure. The way that works, a projector works, is that there was a film that was shot sometime in the distant past. The film, every single frame of the movie is contained in the reel. And then the reel plays through the projector and we see it, the action appearing on the screen. Well, for Plato and his idea of God, that's exactly what he meant by an immovable mover. Meaning that sometime in the distant past, eons before, this God thought up every single scene in every single person's life. Every single one shot in advance in this God's mind. And now your life is simply playing through this reel as it goes through the projector of time. And that's essentially what the belief was about this God. But sadly, over time, this belief began, because it was the popular university belief, just like evolution is the popular universal belief today, it was mingled with Christianity, so that the leaders in Christianity began to think that God's characteristics were just like this Greek God's characteristics. Now, if you start with a faulty foundation, you get a bad result in the end. And one of the bad results is this. When you believe that God's characteristics are like that, you end up having a fatalistic worldview. Fatalism is a doctrine that all events are fixed in advance and that human beings have absolutely no power, no freedom to choose or to change them. And that's really kind of the world you get. Now, if we had time, I could trace the history of how it went through this early church father to this one, to Tertullian, to Origen, to Tertullian, and on its way up to Augustine of Hippo, which is a very famous theologian during the 4th century, the time of the imperial development of Christianity, and then all the way up into Thomas Aquinas and influencing all the Catholics. But I wanted, since we're Protestants here today, I wanted to show you how it went into the Protestant church primarily through this guy right here. His name is Calvin. And John Calvin, when he was younger, went to the university. He studied Greek philosophy, which, of course, they all did. And when he became a Christian and a religious leader, he began writing about it. And you can see where he was mixing this thought about this Greek gods with Christianity. He sort of baptized it. That's what they did. They baptized this Greek god and then mingled him with all of the Bible. Here's the text that he used, he talked about. He said, Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, in his writings, he talks about how he believed this word predestined worked. Here it is. This is from his book, The Institutes. He says, now, if you've been listening, you can see now this Greek God. Watch. By predestination, we mean the eternal decree of God by which he has decided in his own mind what he wishes to happen in the case of each individual. For not all men are not all created on an equal footing, but for some eternal life is preordained, and for others eternal damnation. Do you see it? He basically just took this Greek god. He said, hey, that Greek god, he's an immovable mover. He already has all of the film in the can. And so it's just playing out through the projector of time. So here's Calvin. He comes over and he uses that word predestination. He says, hey, God already chose. Some of you are lost. Some of you are saved. You have no choice in the matter. Right? And you can imagine what that would do to us. So write this down, number one, number A in your study sheet. Applying the Greek philosophical view of God leads us to see God's sovereignty in our lives as fatalism. And friends, it's all throughout Christianity today. You know, this Greek view of God goes really good with evolution. In the churches today, you go out and look at the popular churches of the day, if they are believing in evolution, most likely they also believe this. Because both of them tell you you have no choice. You have no decision in the process. It's all in the can, and you're just living out like it's already been done. That's how they see God's sovereignty. This idea of once saved, always saved is the same kind of thinking. It comes from the same roots. But I want to share with you something. I want to share with you something powerful today. And that's this. The Bible is different. The Bible is not like that. Write this down. If you want to know what the sovereignty of God is about, write this down. In the Bible, God is sovereign because God is our creator. Simple as that. From page number 1, chapter 1, to the very end of the Bible, the Alpha and the Omega, God is sovereign because he made us. God is sovereign because he is our creator. God is, and just as an example, every one of you that is here today on the seventh day in the Bible of the fourth commandment, every one of you today are recognizing God's sovereignty. God is sovereign because God is the creator. In the Bible, God is not distant, but he is very much capable of coming amongst his creation and telling us his will. God is capable of being with us. We see that in Christ Jesus. And God is very much capable of revealing to us what is to happen. Let me explain how the sovereignty of God works in the Bible. And the place we find it, more than any other, the place we find the sovereignty of God being worked out is in the Proverbs. You know, the main teaching is the blank of the blank is the beginning of wisdom. What is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is essentially having the understanding and the realization that God is your creator and that he is very present with you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. But probably the greatest text in the Bible that describes how the sovereignty of God works is this one. Proverbs 19, 20 to 21. It says this, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. Now, there are three things I want you to learn about this proverb that are so powerful. Write these down. They reveal three things about God's sovereignty in your life, and here's the first one. Number one, life is a combination of two things, your choices, God's purposes. Your choices and God's purposes. What we can see in this text very clearly is that every one of us has plans in our hearts. We make our own plans. We have the freedom to choose our own plans. But there's something in this text that's really interesting. It's the word counsel. And in the Hebrew language, that word counsel talks about God's plans. Whether it's used of a human or of God, it talks about the ability to make plans, to have a purpose, to make a direction. And it tells us that we may have many plans. We may, with our choosing, do many different things in our mind or enact those things, but God also has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a direction. And guess what? When those two cross, what's going to happen? One of them will stand. So write this down. Number one is that life is a combination of these two things. It is your choices, your choosing, and God's purposes. Now, number two, the second thing we can learn in this text is that we have the freedom to ignore God's counsel, but it will catch up with us eventually. We have the freedom to ignore God's counsel. Look what it says, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Well, probably one of the most interesting texts that talks about that is this one, Psalms 33, verses 10 and 11, and there are many other ones. Psalms chapter 33, 10 and 11 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to what? Nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And of course, what's this talking about? What this is talking about is that it's talking about the fact that you have the ability to choose things. People out there, nations, rulers, they have the ability to choose plans and to execute plans. But ultimately, God is going to execute his plan. And so there could be cross purposes in this. Let me give you an example of one. If you've read the book of Daniel, and we're having a series on prophecy, so hopefully we'll see some prophecy in this series where you're going to see Daniel. Daniel is an incredible book in the Bible because it talks about prophecy. And in one chapter, chapter 10, Daniel is praying to God. And he's anxious to know what he's seen in prophecy. And here in chapter 10, suddenly he sees a being almost like the Son of God, dressed just like Jesus is presented in the book of Revelation with this garb that he's wearing. He's standing almost like the picture that you would see behind me in the stained glass with one hand, one foot on the land and the other over the water. He's standing over the water. And Daniel, seeing this vision, he falls right on the ground. He just can't take it anymore. It is so great. And in verse 10 it says, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak, speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. You see, what had prevented him from coming earlier was that he was working in the life of the prince of Persia, who was withstanding God's will and God's direction. Do you believe that God is directing the course of nations? Directing the course of this world? You see, God's hand is in this. Even though men may have many plans, we have the ability to choose, we have the freedom to make a choice, God's purposes ultimately will be the one that prevail. That's a powerful thought. The sovereignty of God is that God is our creator. And even though we have the ability to choose, you're not like a robot. Your life is not being played through a reel of some movie that's been shot in the distant past. Your life is a combination of your choices and your character. And you're playing out your moves every day, but ultimately, it's going to be whose moves that are going to win. Ultimately, it's God who is going to be the one, his plan is going to be fulfilled. And so we have these two things happening. Your life is a combination of your choices and God's purposes. At the same time that you're making your plans and living your life, God is having his purposes and his plans. They're happening together. But then you might ask, well, how do we know what God's plans are? How do we know if we are cross purposes with the Creator? Well, that's number three. Write this down. God's sovereign will is not a mystery. You know, the proverb begins like this. It says, listen to counsel. Listen to my counsel. And so we know that God has not given us something that we can't know or that we are ignorant of. I'll give you an example. Beautiful text. Amos, the prophet, chapter 3, verse 7. It says, surely the Lord God does how much? Nothing. Unless he reveals his secret counsel, there's the same word, to his servants, the prophets. You see, all throughout human history, God has been revealing his counsel. When you think about the prophet Moses, we received the counsel of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And through the history, we see how that played out. Through the historians, all the way up to the book of Kings. And all of that time, we had other prophets. We had Jeremiah and Daniel, and we had all the Old Testament prophets. And then finally, we have the ultimate prophets. God has been revealing his word, and it's found where? We have it right here in front of us. God's counsel for mankind is sitting right here, and on many, many homes, multiple copies. Even though you have the ability to choose and God has his purpose, even though you're making many plans and God's plans are being executed and they're happening at the same time, you know whether or not you're cross purposes because you have the counsel sitting in your lap, hopefully today. So, if I was to ask you, I gave you a clue, if I was to ask you, could you tell me what God's counsel is for humanity, what would you say? To be saved. Anybody? Fear God. What is God's counsel? What is God's counsel? You should all know this. I'll show you. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's counsel is the revelation of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God's counsel for all humanity is the revelation of his Son, the Counselor. Think about it. Acts chapter 2, 22 to 23. Peter preaching this sermon to this audience that is hearing this spirit-filled preacher, and he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You see, Jesus Christ is the counsel to humanity. The message that we bear in this gospel is the counsel to all humanity. The predetermined plan of God to save humanity. You know, I think about Romans chapter 5, verse 10. What did God want to save humanity for? Why did God have this counsel? What was his purpose? Here it is, Romans 5, and verse 10. For if while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, God's entire purpose for his fallen creation was to restore it to himself, to rebuild it to himself, and he chose the nails to do it. God's counsel and purpose was to reveal the incredible love that our Creator has for humanity that he created, that he would die on that cross for you. This is the total counsel of God for man. We know these things. And so if we know them, I want to share something with you as we sort of close down. I want to share with you that you know that your life is not in a reel or in a can, but you have a choice, but God has a purpose. And while you're making your plans for your life here today, friends, God's got his plans, and he's executing his purposes. And we find those in prophecy, and that's why we have prophetic meetings like we're doing tonight, is because people don't know, and they need to know. And just as God's word is sure, those who will choose God's plan, God has three promises for you. Three incredible promises I want to share with you. You write these down because you have them if you're a Christian today. Number one, write this down. You have a family, and that's a promise. You know, Nancy got up here today and she said, "Hello, family." And she's right. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He," that's God, "predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." You know, one of the things that we have that God promises in his plan is that if you choose his son, Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter who you are, you can choose him today as your Messiah, as your Savior, then you have a family. You are an adopted daughter and you are an adopted son of God. You're not just a family of, you know, somebody else. You are all blood relatives through the blood of Jesus Christ into his family. You belong to him now. You're a son or daughter of God. And that's a promise of God, that if you choose his plan, if you choose his purposes, his counsel for you, you now are part of family. You know, we may not be related by human blood, but we're related by the blood of the Lamb. We're all family now. The second thing in this promise that you have is that you have a purpose. A purpose. You have a family and a purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see that? You see, your purpose now is to live out God's plan. You catching this? God's purpose for you is his preordained plan that he foreknew what he was going to do, was he was going to take a sin-sick world filled with evil, and through his Son and through the power of his Son in the lives of those who choose his plan, who choose Christ as Savior, he was going to then go into that world and transform it through the people that are sitting in this church today. That was his plan. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." As though God were making an appeal to who? Who is he making the appeal to? To the lost, fallen world, sin-sick world. As if God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. How many of you ever did evangelism that way? You're going, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Pretty cool. And so, not only do we have a family that's eternal, we have a purpose that is powerful, a purpose that could change lives, it could change hearts, could change the world if we only would do it. And by the way, each of you has a gift that enables you to do it. I do not believe there's a person in this room today that does not have a gift that God has given them to do just that. It may not be the same gift, but they all work in the same way, to tell the world, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's your mission. That's your purpose. Okay, so you got a family, you got a purpose, and you also have one other thing. You have a destiny. A destiny. If you choose God's plan today, you have a destiny that is eternal. Ephesians 1:11 says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his what? Purpose. There it is. They're together. Predestined means God had planned this to happen, and now this is happening. His purpose. We have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the what? The counsel of his will. And so what you have is just as surely as prophecy has occurred, that we can look in Daniel and see the course of history that played out exactly like Daniel is shown by God in this vision in Daniel chapter 2. We now also know that God's counsel is going forward every single day towards its conclusion. That ultimate destiny when we are with Christ once more. And we've obtained an inheritance, friends, that is immovable. The one thing that is immovable is that if God promised it, he will make it happen. After the purposes and the counsel of his will. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you here today, when you came in, were thinking that God was kind of like the way that Calvin was thinking that God was? Anybody here? Well, I've done my job. This church is educated. So that if you know then that you have a choice, but God has a purpose, and you know that you make many plans and you may be executing them now, and they may be out of the will of the Father, you know that God's purposes are going to go through, right? You know that God's will is not a mystery. We've got it. We have it. Every day we can look at it. Then the real question you have to ask is, what are you going to do about it? That's the Proverbs. That's why why the series is called Stand on My Shoulders, because the Proverbs takes you all the way up and shows you the path to every decision you make in your life. And the biggest one is to understand the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty allows you to choose, but ultimately his path is the one that will prevail. And so here's my question. You know, some people might ask, I really don't know the Lord. I haven't made a decision for Christ yet. If you were to ask me what would be a good path to tell them, I choose this text right here from the Desire of Ages, a really great book on the life of Christ written by E.G. White. She says this, his love is drawing us to himself. If we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance. Then the Spirit of God through faith produces a new life in the soul. The thoughts and the desires are brought into the obedience of the will of Christ. The law of God is written into the mind and into the heart. Wow, it's so beautiful. That's really what God's plan is. To transform all of us into this image of his Son, that we too might go out and have a purpose and live out the destiny that we've received. And so I want to leave you with this as a kind of a challenge. Listen to Proverbs. Listen to the counsel of the Lord and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Did you catch that? Wouldn't you like to be wise in your latter days? That you're going to be found in the counsel of God? Well, let me share with you that life is really kind of like this. You all know what a jersey is, right? Everyone knows what a jersey is. It represents something. It tells you about who you're representing. Every jersey does. Oh, wait, that's the wrong one. Yep, there. Burn. I'm sorry. Sometimes you just got to do something like that. In case you don't know, I'm from Ohio. Okay. Sorry. Anyway, you know what a jersey represents. A jersey represents something. You wear that jersey, they know what it represents, right? Imagine for a moment that we went to the store and the only kind of clothes that they had in the store were jerseys. And they only had two kinds. You have jerseys in the store. There's only two kinds. One said the kingdom of God. The other said the world. Which jersey would you put on today? How many of you say the kingdom of God? Smart choice. Listen to counsel and receive instruction. For there are many plans in the man's heart, but it's the Lord's counsel that will prevail. You know, ultimately, if you're here today and you haven't made that decision for Jesus Christ, you haven't seen that the counsel of God for you is found in this wonderful and loving, merciful God who created you, died to save you, please make that decision today. You know, on the bottom of your sheet here, I've got a commitment card, little commitment card for you. If you have never made that decision, I'm asking you to make it today. I want to commit to put on the jersey that says the kingdom of God and not the one that says the kingdom of the world. I want to recommit my life because I'm going to share with you this right here. We know from prophecy that a day is coming. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it talks about the seventh angel sounding and there were loud voices in heaven saying what? The kingdom of what? The world, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2:17, it says, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. How will you decide? Write it on your sheet right now. I will commit, I will recommit to doing God's purposes, to being part of his will. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the Proverbs, how they reveal to us our great need to understand your sovereignty, to understand our need to fear the Lord and what that means. Lord, you made us so perfect. You've given us such free choice. Now help us, Lord, to choose wisely. Give us wisdom as we go forward today and bless us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.